If you were offered a 2-week holiday, all expenses paid, to any destination of your choice, would you take it? It's Mother's Day today. Would you give it to your mother? If it was a 1-way ticket? Your mother-in-law? So I came across this resort in Fiji. I don't know if any of you have heard of the Lukala Private Island Resort in Fiji. It's owned by the Austrian billionaire Dietrich Mateschitz, who is the owner of Red Bull, all right? So he bought it for around $350 million a few years back and has spent an undisclosed amount. It's doing it up. I'll give you some highlights about this particular resort. It has 25 residences. The cheaper one is $400 a night, $4,000 a night to stay. Then the more exclusive is $7,000 a night. And then if you want to stay in the owner's Hilltop Hideaway, that would be $30,000 a night. It includes 5 restaurants, numerous swimming pools, an airstrip, world-class golf course, an opulent hilltop spa, and all other goods. The staff, who are immaculately timed and routined and attired, sweep the beaches every morning before the residents wake up. The meals at night time are served with premium international wines, and the owner, the manager, Thomas Kilgore, believes and says that the $30,000 it would cost a cheaper person to be there a week will attract demand. He says, "This is heaven on earth, and who wouldn't come?" Would you go there? Okay, so of course I'm asking some hypothetical questions here. But if you at any point, except for the mother-in-law bit, answered yes, why would you feel compelled to accept an offer like that? What is it about your life now that needs to be supplemented by an experience like a trip somewhere? Well, isn't your life good enough as it is? Do you need to get away? Well, of course, most of us realise that something like that would perhaps fill a hole or two in our lives and make things a little easier for a little bit. Today the theme is rest. We're talking about rest, and I ask you, do you desire rest? Do you desire rest? It's a broad question. I'm sure every one of us in the room will have a different answer to what rest might be for us right now. Maybe you want rest from a burden in your life. Rest from hard toil. Rest from conflict. Rest from tension. You've got a fractured, impaired relationship somewhere, and it's full of pain and struggle. Maybe physical pain. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're suffering some sort of debilitation, anxiety. You're fragile. You're aging. Maybe you're full of grief. You've suffered a recent loss. It's full of pain. You want release from that. Or maybe you want rest from expectations. Other people have doned you with expectations and you feel you've got to live up to it. And you can't escape that. You're a prisoner to other people's demands. Rest from life even. There are people who have had enough and they want no more. It's just too hard. As we know, who have been attentive to the news in recent months, there are increasing numbers of people from around the world who are trying to get to Australia illegally through boats. The amount of people now arriving on Christmas Island to the north are phenomenal. And in one sense, we can all understand why people want to. These are people who would take the risk of a rickety boat and sail across the seven oceans in all sorts of danger because they're desperate to escape wherever and whatever it is their life has been. They're escaping from war, poverty, or exploitation or oppression. They see Australia or maybe some of the other Western countries like England, Europe, America. They see these places as havens where they will find rest for themselves and their families. It is very much a human desire across the board in one way or another to desire rest from something. It's common to us all. And whenever that desire exists in us, it tells us something immediately. It tells us that there's something wrong with us. Our life is not complete. Something is missing. When we read the Bible tells us that today we absolutely, definitely do have something missing. Because we are not at rest. And that was not the purpose or the goal or the destination that God had planned for this creation. So we continue our study in Genesis and we turn to chapter 2 of that first book in the Bible. We find these words. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The picture of the conclusion of God's creative purposes, the goal of God's creation, is rest. And the world is at rest. And when we join Adam and Eve, when they are spawned into this world, they are already born into rest. So what is rest? What is this rest back then, and what can it or does it mean for us now? Some things to observe when we look at this picture back there in the Garden of Eden is what rest is and what rest isn't. What rest isn't, it's sitting around doing nothing. It's not sleeping in till 11 a.m. as a teenager might define rest. It's enjoying God's creation and the relationships that God has enabled. It's God's rest. He's created the world. And he's created, at the pinnacle of the world, humanity, made in his image. And now he wants to enjoy what he's made. He wants to enjoy this work. So he enjoys the relationships deeply and richly. We look at Adam and Eve. What do we see? We see people in deep relationship with the Creator. Face to face. Word to word, heart to heart, deep relationship. There is work going on in the state of rest. Next week I'm going to do a talk on life in the garden, humanity as it was made. And we worked. So it's not an absence of work, so to speak. But what we do see is that the heart of rest is God enjoying his creation. Maybe you've done gardening in your time. Maybe you've made an effort of digging up a flower bed and trying to create something beautiful. Or maybe you've done a renovation in your home, added a room, painted a wall, something like that. You know it's been grueling and it's hard, but when you get to the end of it, there's a satisfaction with what you've done. Life doesn't cease at that point. No, you go and enjoy it. Maybe you use those resources that you've made, the garden, the home, the deck out the back, as a statement of hospitality. You invite people around for entertainment. You want them to enjoy it as well. That's what God is doing on the seventh day. He's enjoying his creation. I don't know how long it lasted. The Bible doesn't give us a timeline, but it does come to a rude end. That's chapter 3 of Genesis. That's 2 weeks' time when God's creation rejects him, when humanity on behalf of creation rebel. And whatever the rest was, it comes to a rude end. It is severed. And from that point on, rest as a reality escapes us. But as a theme, it doesn't disappear in the Bible, because rest becomes the single dominant theme for the rest of the story of the Bible and the rest of history. And I want to talk about that now because it becomes very real to you and me, very practical. So what happens when rest is gone, when life in the Garden of Eden ends? Well, in a few chapters of the Bible, and again some nameless period of time, God reintroduces the theme of rest by way of a promise. In chapter 12 of Genesis, there is a man named Abraham, and God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to restore the rest through your descendants. I'm going to enable you to be the father of a great people, and I'm going to give them rest. And rest comes through the form of a specific plot of land, a place called Israel, the land of Canaan, the promised land. And that place was described as flowing with milk and honey. That was where the rest was. 500 years after Abraham, or thereabouts, a man named Moses leads the descendants of Abraham out of slavery in Egypt and takes them to the borders of this promised land. And there we see the beginnings of a new rest. If you are familiar with the story of the Old Testament, you will know that rest for Israel was not rest like it was in Eden. See, in Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed unhindered, completely open relationship with God the Father. But that's not how it was with Israel. There were conditions. There was agreements. God gave the people a covenant. He says, I'm going to be your God and I'm going to bless you in this land while you stick to the rules, the Ten Commandments. And if people were to relate with God, they couldn't do it in the way Adam and Eve could. There were restrictions and again, conditions and barriers. There were sacrifices and systems of sacrifice to enable people to be holy enough to relate to God. There were ceremonies they had to do. And at the heart, I suppose, of life for Israel was the Sabbath. Every 7 days, God legislated that everyone stopped doing what they were doing and reflected on the rest he'd given them. It was a rule, whether you are noble or a peasant, whether you're a free person or you're a slave, whether you're a human or an ox, you had to stop and you had to reflect on what God had done in honouring the promise to ancient Abraham that he would give these people rest. It was undeserved. They didn't deserve it. They didn't do anything to gain it. God gave it as a gift. And so they were asked or commanded to commemorate that on a regular basis. Remember that this was a privilege. So what I want to do is just give you an example of where Israel's rest got to. Reached amazing heights and seen at no better time than under the reign of King Solomon, the son of David. And during Solomon's time, in 1 Kings, you'll read a bit of the life of the rest. Let me give you a couple of verses. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, it says this: during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Short, but a very rich, deep picture of satisfaction and contentment, rest. Furthermore, to exaggerate it, we look at King Solomon himself in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, verse 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, and year after year, everyone came and brought a gift, articles of silver or gold or robes or weapons or spices or horses or mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in a chariot city and also with him in Jerusalem. And listen to this: the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as a sycamore fig tree on the foothills. Oh, they had it all. That is paradise, luxury, contentment, heaven on earth. God promised it, and they started to realize it under Solomon. Tragically, only for a fragmentary point in history. For no sooner under Solomon does Israel reach this amazing state that Solomon himself, on behalf of the people, rejects God, worships other gods. And soon the people follow. And so begins the spiraling of the destruction of the rest. What happens was, God destroys Israel. He destroys Jerusalem. He exiles a small number. He decimates them all. He removes himself from the land, and so ends the rest. And all that happens thereafter is a lament from the people longing for the good old days. Famous verse, Psalm 137, you may remember the gospel song. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. The rest was gone. And thereafter, even though the people re-entered the land, they never regained the rest. What of the Sabbath then? What were people commemorating? What were they holding out for? Where was God's promise? Well, whatever the answer is to those questions, 500 years further on, 1,000 years after Solomon, Jesus walks the earth. And he comes to Israel, and he comes to Jerusalem. And what he finds is a total perversion of the idea of rest. The Sabbath law itself had been contorted and twisted and mutilated by the authorities. It had become a cruel, controlling regime. It was no longer a time of commemoration of God's gift of himself. So Jesus exerted his authority over the Sabbath. He titled himself in Mark chapter 2, verse 28, "The Lord of the Sabbath," he called himself. And then he tore apart the old covenant of Moses, the old agreement, in the event of his death and resurrection, and began a new covenant, a new agreement, and renewed a new promise for the rest. And this is where we come in. The rest as it is for us today. Before I go to that, let me just make a quick comment about rest and Sabbath. The Sabbath ritual that the Jews do today, or perhaps the Seventh-day Adventists, in keeping with Moses' old covenant, is no longer valid. There are no holy days and special days for Christians, neither Saturday, nor Sunday, nor Christmas Day, nor Easter Day, nor... The Apostle Paul was very sensitive to the confusion of the ancient churches about this issue. And I know a lot of people today say they've got to go to church on Sunday. But this is what Paul wrote in Colossians 2. He says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a shadow Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Don't feel pressured to celebrate a Sabbath. We don't have to, because Jesus has brought an end to that. And so now we turn to the reality that is Christ and the rest that we do not have. Clearly, we're not in rest. I ask you a question, would you go for a trip? You say yes, ask a few deeper questions. We all feel uncomfortable about something. Our world is not right and our lives are not right. We're not fully together and there is something incomplete around us. We know that the world is not at rest. And I yearn for rest. I long for rest. I want the end of warring. I want peace. I want stability. I want to enjoy my relationships. But there is hurt and there is death and we feel incomplete. People in the world are still in open defiance against the Creator. Jesus promised that the rest will come. He said to his disciples in John 14, the night that he was arrested, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus promised the rest. And the picture of that rest is painted very richly in the second last chapter of the whole Bible, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no crying, no pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Where is the rest? It will be heaven. There is no return to Eden. And as much as there are well-intended people in our world who believe in humanity, that we can live in peace, who believe that we can live without strife anymore, or who believe that we can restore our environment to a state of perfection, who can not only combat the pressures of global warming, but cure us, they're deceived. They're confused. We cannot return to the rest of Eden. And Israel will never be a place of rest again. Jesus has left that covenant and introduced a new one. For those who hope that the modern state of Israel will be the saviour of the world, they are confused and wrong. For there is no rest to be found in Israel. Rest is heaven. And what remains for us is that we get there. Heaven should be the Maldives of our heart. So what do? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of ancient Israel's disobedience. So what I want to say about rest today is this. Firstly, we need to make sure we've booked our reservation. If you want to make it to the Lukala Private Island Resort in Fiji, you only come by private invitation. Sorry. Jesus invites us all to book in. The famous story in John chapter 3 when the senior rabbi Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus declared to Nicodemus, "You cannot see heaven unless you are born again." To be sure that we do not miss out on the rest, we must be born again. That is, we must come to Jesus and let his sacrifice on the cross cleanse and purify our sins. And we must allow Jesus to fill us with his life-giving spirit that we can have a resurrection in him. That is what it is to be born again, to love and follow Jesus. So we do not want to miss out on that. Too many people today that I come across hear the message of Jesus, let it dance around in their head, think there's something maybe to it, but are not interested in making any sort of resolve or commitment. And the danger is that person may miss out the boat may leave port. Do not delay the questions of Jesus. Be sure that one does not miss out through ignoring or disobedience. Make every effort to enter the rest. It's that good. Do not miss out. Secondly, we need to let the idea of rest, of heaven in the future, shape us, shape our thinking, shape our lives, shape our time and our priorities, shape our families. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be given to you when Jesus is revealed." Let heaven change your behavior and your thinking, and take it serious and be prepared for a life of action. Jesus said something similar in a different way to his disciples once. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal." He said, "Store up treasures in heaven, where none of those bad things can happen to them." Priorities. What is your deepest desire now? What do you long for most? What is it that you treasure? What is valuable to you? If it is something of this world, it will not last and it will not satisfy, because it is not of the eternal rest. So if you're currently frustrated with something you don't have, if you are consumed with desire for something, if you're envious of someone, I plead with you to reconsider. Were you to have everything your heart desires in this world now, were you there on a beach in the Maldives with everything on a platter? I'm sorry. It won't satisfy. It won't last. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to us. We are not in the rest now. Don't treat the things of this world as if they are the ends. They were not the purpose that God intended this world. And now is the time to change our thinking and to work for the Lord while we wait. Lastly, we are promised the rest. We are not in the rest. But just a little point which has big implications. We can still enjoy the rest in part now. Did you know that heaven, although it is in the future, has broken into our time zone, is in our reality now? When Jesus came back to life again, heaven broke into our reality. Anyone found in Jesus can enjoy in part what will be in heaven. I painted the picture of Revelation 21 of the rest, and what was at the heart of it? God coming down. He said, "Now is the dwelling place of God with man." The true picture of heaven is that open, enjoying relationship of God with his creation again. No barriers. God with man, us with each other. No sin, no sadness. And we can have a bit of that now. For Jesus promises that everyone who is born again, he will fill them with his Holy Spirit. We can enjoy true, deep fellowship with God. Not the Bette Midler God is from a distant fellowship, but something in the heart. We can know God personally, and he can talk to us personally through his word. And he will walk and talk with us for the rest of these days until we're united with Jesus fully. And we can have fellowship with anyone in Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 1 to 2. "If you have encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with his spirit, any tenderness, any compassion, then make my joy complete," says Paul, "by being like-minded and having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. Church is the place to enjoy a taste of heaven. Relationships in Jesus that love and serve and are vulnerable to and support each other. Church should be more than just drinking coffee for fellowship afterwards. We need to taste heaven by being Jesus to one another now, and by seeing that really, that's where life is for us. Do you desire rest? Do you want release from laboring through this life? An end to pain, an end to stress, an end to uncertainty, an end to your grief, an end to separation, an end to feeling second rate, an end to hard and thankless work. There is true rest. It comes in Jesus. And it's something truly worth longing for and living for. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you promised of old that you would give rest to your people. And Jesus promised that that rest would come for all who are found in him. We long for it. So many of us long for release from the tensions and anxieties, struggles and stresses of life. Help us to see that the answer lies in Jesus, and that it will come. Help us to hold out in hope, and let that hope inspire and change us, to drive us to new thinking, to shun worldliness, and to give our lives over to serving Jesus and his people now. Help us not to miss out. Help us to choose Jesus today. Help us to taste what you've given us of heaven now, the rest that we enjoy with fellowship in Jesus and his Holy Spirit and with his people united in him. And help us to cherish the times that we have with each other. And may it encourage each of us to look forward more clearly to that great day when you return and bring about the new world order, where we will see you face to face and be with you forever, enjoying you and enjoying your creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.